Oh, good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Good morning, our dear, dear Lord. Oh, God, should we be ever mindful? I think, yes, we should be ever mindful. That every single one of us who comes right now as your disciple, who comes right now as your person, who comes right now seeking you, oh, God, we come and we've come with nothing. But for all you've given and all that you continue to give, we praise you. Indeed, O God, for all that is good, for all that we are that is good, it all comes from you and your grace extended to each and every one of us. We're so grateful that you love us today, Lord. We're grateful that in that love you've drawn us near to you, that we may worship you and praise you and thank you. So hear our worship today, O God. Bless our time of worship together as your people. We ask this in the powerful and beautiful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. How are we all doing this morning? Are we ready to worship God this morning? Yes, very good. So I'll just welcome everybody to worship today and ask you to go ahead and turn to the person that's nearest to you and thank them for being with you and just let them know how you appreciate them and greet each other in that peace and love of Jesus Christ this morning. So not a lot to announce, I guess. I guess I could say that, you know, as far as reopening our church or regathering for live worship or in-person worship, the conference has let us know that they really would rather that we wait, that all of the conference churches wait until the end of July to even begin to think about that. So we're going to do that. The good news is we are going to be upgrading some of our ability to do virtual worship in a more, even more effective way. So for those of you who, even after we reopen, may not feel comfortable coming back into an environment with a lot of people, which is really understandable, we will be able to facilitate that virtual worship in an even better way. So praise God. We're learning lots of new things, and hopefully we're reaching a lot of new people. And again, welcome to worship. So we'll just get right into our lesson today. We're going to be continuing in Matthew as we go along with Jesus on this ministry journey of his and on this miracle mile. We're looking at the passage in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 14 through 26. But I'm just going to read a little part of that to help set this up for us today. I'm going to begin in verse 18. And here it is. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Well, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in. He took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout that region. We rejoice today in the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Well, you know, back in 1962 in Scottsdale, Arizona, the proprietor of a lunch stop and bait shop decided to expand his business. He decided to open up in the evenings and serve porterhouse steak and beans in a really casual ranch-style atmosphere. Well, so many customers were drawn to this, the food and those casual surroundings, that this proprietor was willing to really go to the mat to protect them. So one day when a businessman came from Phoenix wearing a tie, the proprietor went over to his table and he said, You have to take that tie off. It's inappropriate for this restaurant. Well, the businessman refused, and the next thing he knew, that proprietor was standing next to his table with a butcher knife, and he cut that tie in half, and he tacked it up to the rafters in his restaurant as a warning to anybody who would come that his restaurant, the Pinnacle Peak Steakhouse and Saloon, was incompatible with ties. Now, of course, thousands of people subsequently put on their worst ties and made reservations just for the honor of having their tie cut off and tacked up on the rafters. Mine was at the San Diego location for at least as long as it lasted. But the point of all that is to remind us that sometimes what we wear, what we do, things we say are inappropriate for the circumstances. But even beyond that, sometimes the way that we think, the way that we believe, and even our approach to life can be incompatible with our surroundings, especially if those surroundings include the presence of Jesus. And I think that's one of the things that we learn in this little section of chapter 9 from Matthew as he goes along, as Jesus goes along on his ministry journey. And on this day, he's approached by some disciples of John the Baptist. Now, you remember John the Baptist, maybe. John the Baptist was a prophet, or in other words, a kind of spokesperson for God, whose mission it was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, who ended up being Jesus. Well, part of that preparation that John was undertaking was to help people acknowledge and understand their sin and the sin of their nation and to repent and turn back to God. Now, every of these charismatic leaders all had their disciples. They all had their followers. And many of John's disciples actually went and started to follow Jesus once John told them that Jesus was the one that he was waiting for, that Jesus was the one everybody should be waiting for. A lot of his disciples went over to Jesus, but some stayed with John, and these are a few of those guys. And they come up, they approach Jesus and his disciples because they're concerned. They're concerned that Jesus and his disciples are not following some rites and rituals of Judaism that they believe are super important, specifically fasting. They come up to Jesus and they say, John's disciples come up and they ask him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And they're really concerned about this because in this context, fasting is a ritual and a rite that's tied to repentance, which these disciples of John were really into, right? It was tied to repentance. It was considered a powerful means by which people get in touch with their sin. They mourn for their sin and for the sin of the nation. They mourn for the fact that people are divided from God and they've drifted away from God's will for them. They mourn over this separation between people and God, and this idea of fasting was a way of almost pleading with God for forgiveness and pleading for God to maybe come to the rescue, to come down, to swoop in and come to the rescue. Well, Jesus also was very interested in repentance, and you read this in the Gospels. Jesus talks a lot about our need to recognize and acknowledge our sin and to turn away from that sin and turn back towards God. He talks about it a lot. So John and Jesus were on the same page about a person's need for repentance and forgiveness and turning back to God. But here, when it comes to the issue of how to do that in this moment, Jesus has a new thing to say. And he says it this way. The disciples come, they say, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answers, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them. In other words, he's painting this picture of a wedding and how it is that once the bride and the groom maybe drive away and the band is torn down and the empties are all thrown away, then the guests and the parents and everybody might have a moment of sadness. They might have a moment of, oh man, I missed this already kind of thing. They might have this moment of mourning for that good time that they just had. But as long as the bride and groom are there, as long as the party is going, as long as the groomsmen and the bridesmaids and the parents are dancing, it's a time for celebration. So what Jesus is saying here is, look, my disciples are not mourning right now for the separation of between themselves and God because they don't feel that God is all that far away. In fact, they believe that God is very, very near because Jesus is here. Jesus is present with them. So if anything, now is the time for celebrating. Now is the time for rejoicing. Now is the time to revel in the miracle of the moment that God has bridged the gap between heaven and earth in Jesus. And that even though there are reasons to repent, and rightly so, still, Jesus says there's a lot of reason to rejoice. For one thing, reconciliation and forgiveness are at hand because Jesus is at hand. Jesus is present. So these old rituals, these old rites, this old religion is suddenly not compatible with the moment. Not compatible with Jesus' new way. He goes at it a different way. After that, he says, look, it's a little bit like this. No one sews a patch from an unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Now, I can personally attest to this because I grew up in the 70s, long before you could actually buy ripped and torn and worn jeans right off the rack. We had to wear out our own clothes, and then we had to put our own patches on. And this is absolutely true, and if you ever did it, you could take a patch of really beautiful, strong, and bright material and put it on an old pair of jeans, and if you sewed it to that worn out, that thin cloth, when you washed it, sure enough, that would shrink, that patch would shrink and pull away from that part of your jeans and make a new hole. So what Jesus is saying here, look, you can't mix the two things. You can't mix his new way of life, his new way of living with old habits, old fears, old doubts. They're just not compatible. Jesus wants to replace the whole thing, whole cloth. He wants to replace us, whole thing, whole cloth, and make us new. And that goes for the way that we look at our past and our regrets and our shame, as we talked about last week. But it also goes to how we approach life today. Now, we're living in some pretty crazy times, right? We're dealing with a pandemic. There's no cure for it. There's no vaccine for it. Nobody really knows how this thing is going to run itself out. On top of that, we have civil unrest over issues like race and class, even arguments over the facts and the meaning of our common history. We have Supreme Court cases that are addressing issues of constitutional law, but also issues like what it means to be a man or a woman or other. Issues that go to the core of what it means to be a human being. And on top of all of that, it's an election year. I mean, it is crazy. There's so much uncertainty and so much uproar and so much unrest out there. But listen, what Jesus wants us to know is that even in the midst of all of that, he's asking us to do, his followers to do, an amazing thing. to acknowledge what is going on, to not run away or hide from what's going on, but to go on with confidence and with hope and with the assurance that Jesus is with us in this moment. He is present. So look, even as a church, even as a people, even as we wrestle with issues like racism, acknowledging the deep evil that is there. And you know, from a Christian point of view, I think it is one of the deepest, most demonic evils. Because for one thing, it denies a fundamental precept of those of us who believe in God, that God created all human beings in His image, all human beings. And actually, looking at Scripture, most people believe if you go back far enough, we all have a common parent, a common set of parents. So when we hate another person, just hate another person, we're kind of going down a slippery slope of sin, the sin of Cain who killed his brother Abel. Yeah, it's that serious. But listen, even as we wrestle with racism in our own hearts and in our culture, we wrestle in joy. We wrestle celebrating the true fact that Jesus is wrestling right alongside us. Jesus is present as we deal with issues like this illness that's out there. And heck, everything, you know, all of the unrest and the moral confusion, as we wrestle with all of those issues that we can spin off into and really begin to worry about, as we wrestle with them, acknowledging that the root of every single one of those things is individual sin, absolutely, that worms its way into systems, worms its way into government, manifests itself in the world. Yes, we acknowledge that. But we acknowledge it knowing that we wrestle with these issues, with God, with Jesus present with us. Jesus is with us. And He is beside us as we wrestle with all of these issues. Jesus wants us to approach our lives that way and to do so in a whole cloth kind of way, as whole cloth Christians, knowing that He is with us, He's beside us. He wants us to be like a new, brand new garment, like a brand new set of threads, beautiful, strong, confident in the face of anything. He wants us to be like His new wine. And He says so. He says, "Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. For if they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined." The reason he says this is wine, this new wine he's talking about, it's fermenting. It's effervescent. It's alive. And if you put that into old wineskins that are brittle and hard, it'll bust through. It's just not compatible. This living wine is not compatible with an old wineskin. And it's the same thing for us. His life, Jesus' life, is effervescent and full of joy. And listen, it's not compatible with a heart that is small and mean, and a heart that's brittle and worn. No. Jesus wants us to be like new wineskins, to contain His joy, His effervescent joy. And listen, His wine, His life, His living life in us actually changes who we are. It changes that wineskin when we are open to it. We need to be those kinds of people that are supple, and seeking, open to change. Well, as Jesus says these things, almost on cue, almost as if to prove his point, a man comes and kneels down in front of him and says the worst thing, the most tragic thing I think a father could say. My daughter has died. My daughter has died. But listen to his faith. I believe that if you were to touch her, lay your hand on her, she would live again. Well, Jesus and his disciples go to this man's house, and Jesus walks in, and listen, there's all of the doubters there. There's all of the mourners. There's all of those who can't see a way forward, cannot see a miracle if it were to bite them on the nose. And they laugh at Jesus and they mock him when he says, no, this is inappropriate, your mourning. Things are going to change any second now. But Jesus puts them out of the house and he goes and he reaches out and he touches that girl's hand and she gets up. He lifts her up into new life. He proves that hope and victory and new life are compatible with the presence of Jesus. So listen, is Jesus present in your life today? Is Jesus present always, every minute in my life today? Are we whole cloth Christians? Are we people who can really be and experience the joy and effervescence of Jesus' new life and let it be contained in our hearts? I hope so. Well, next week, we're going to be continuing on in Matthew on this ministry journey with Jesus, but we're going to be taking a different turn. We're going to be seeing what it's like when people decide to really go his way. Because what we're going to discover is often when we decide to go Jesus' way, we're going against the traffic. We're going against the grain of the tenor of the times. That an encounter with Jesus often means that we're going to live a counter-cultural life. But in the meantime, this week, think about where you are in your life with Jesus. Think about how you are approaching life, especially as these issues come up that are so uncertain. And ask yourself, is what I'm doing, is what I'm living, is what I'm thinking, is the way I'm approaching life compatible with the love and the victory and the new life that comes with Jesus? And remember, Jesus is present. And let's pray that by God's grace, we really feel that and experience that this week. Amen? All right. So today we're going to go ahead and have our prayer time once again. What we will do is listen to Patrick play an awesome song. And during that time, you're welcome to write your prayer request and put them up on the chat boxes there, wherever you find them. And then we will pray over those things in just a few minutes. So let's go into an attitude of prayer. So indeed, O God, we are so grateful for you that you rose again from the dead to prove your power, to prove your presence with us, to prove, O God, indeed, that you hear our prayers and that you care for us. And that you answer our prayers, O God. So here we are as your children offering these prayers to you this very morning. Prayers for a happy and safe 4th of July Independence Day weekend. We have prayers for Aline that she's able to find insurance for cataract surgery. So we ask your God that you just intervene in that situation and come to Aline's aid. Greg lifts up praise to you, O Lord, today that Alex has decided to shave his face. Praise God. So praise and prayer for Leah's recovery as she recovers from two surgeries this very month on one spot, and we just praise you, O God, for her recovery. So, Heavenly Father, we praise you today. We know, O God, that you know our deepest desires. You know our deepest needs. And for those of us who have faith in you, O God, we know that you are addressing those needs and those desires before we even know we have them. So praise God. God, you are so good. And you lead us. And you guide us. Give us faith and give us hope to the extent that we surrender to you. So we surrender now. We ask, O God, that you guide us this week and that you hear us now as we pray to you the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen, amen, amen.